Hi, listener. This is Marianne Offenstein. It's Tuesday, February 28th, 2017. We're continuing right where we left off yesterday with Janet Parshall giving a highly interesting teaching about the eunuch and Philip, given in Chicago a few weeks ago at the Moody Church during Founders Week with the theme, Heirs with Christ. Tomorrow and Thursday, we'll hear from Dr. Gary Chapman. For now, here's Janet Parshall.
So the eunuch, amazing story. What happens next, however, is just as amazing, if not unbelievably convicting. Verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Okay, well, reviewing. The road's about 50 miles long. He's traveling alone, mostly through the desert, alone. Doesn't know his final destination, traveling alone. No GPS, no itinerary, no three-point plan, traveling alone. First, he gets this message to go to the Gaza Road. And now, the message continues, run up to a total stranger and hang out. Okay? What would your answer be? How would you respond to that? Now, I found Philip's response to be absolutely knee-dropping, convicting. Because Philip's response says so much about his love and his relationship with the Lord. He doesn't challenge the directive. He doesn't offer up excuses. He doesn't disobey. He doesn't tell the Lord that he isn't smart enough, or wealthy enough, or prepared enough, or young enough, or brave enough, or healthy enough, or married enough, or unmarried enough, or Greek enough, or Jewish enough, or Ethiopian enough. He just says, yes, Lord. He doesn't offer any arguments. He does the directive, and the Bible says he slouched. He skipped. No. The Bible says he ran. What does that tell you about the level of obedience, the fire in his bones, if I can borrow from Jeremiah? He doesn't know how this story is going to end. It's a total stranger in the middle of a desert with persecution at his back, and he's going to run up to an unknown man from an unknown kingdom who spoke an unknown language, and he's going to talk to him, hang out there. Now, maybe you heard of this little team. They're called the New England Patriots. I'll say that slowly. The New England Patriots. And in the locker room, there's a whiteboard. And the team reads this whiteboard before they go out for every game. Belichick writes down the 10 points for victory for the game. And point number one is this, and I quote, start out running and do the best that you can. Now, I'm pretty sure that Philip didn't play for the Patriots, but I'm thinking somehow he really understood that Belichick moment of starting out running and doing the best you can. When God calls you, do you start out running? When you don't know the mission statement, when you have no GPS for his will, when you don't know where he's taking you or what he's calling you to do, are you willing to run when he calls your name? You can only do that if you know him, if you love him, and if you trust him. You know, Bonnie Barrows, Cliff Barrows' daughter, and I went to the same church for a long period of time. And I heard her say once that when she was raising her little boy, she gave a very clear directive that when mama calls, you come the first time or else. And I remember saying to Bonnie, why is that such a big deal for you? She said, because I want my boys to know that when I call them the first time, they are to come. So when God calls them the first time, they will go. I've never forgotten that all my life. To walk with God, we must run to. So, Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful on the mountain are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that God of Israel reigns beautiful. Philip has beautiful feet, and he has a great message. And that's all he knows. God said, go. He obeyed, he responded, and he ran right up to a total stranger because he had the good news. That's all he needed. And as he's running, Philip does something important, something profound, something that's a great tutorial for us as we walk outside those doors to engage the culture for the cause of the cross. As he's running, he's doing something very important. He is listening. Listening. He doesn't talk at the eunuch. He doesn't come with a prepared statement. He doesn't offer him a copy of the four spiritual laws. He's listening to the eunuch. What an important point, with the ears on his heart, so that when we engage the culture for the cause of Christ, we can learn likewise to listen, really listen to the question behind the statement. Really listen with the ears on our heart to what is truly being asked. And so he does something brilliant. When he finally runs up to this complete and total stranger, this official, his dress must have given away his station in his life. Where he was in his chariot must have given away his station in life. He's a complete, total, utter stranger. And Philip runs up to him. And he starts not with a declarative statement, but with a question, another brilliant tool for effective evangelism. And so he says to him, verse 30, do you understand what you're reading? Now, I don't know about you, but that takes my breath away. Hi, I'm Philip. I just came here from Samaria. Nice to meet you. He doesn't do anything. He is so on fire for the gospel message. He's preparing. I'm going to guess he was praying. He was running. He was listening. And he brilliantly, through the leading and the discernment of the Holy Spirit, I in tune, asks a question. Do you understand what you're reading? And I cannot help but weep every time I hear the eunuch's response. It is poignant. It is powerful. It is purposeful. And he turns to him in verse 31, stranger to stranger in this divinely preordained appointment in the desert. And the eunuch turns likewise to a stranger. I'm just guessing that Philip's dress gave away that he wasn't an official. He didn't have a lofty position. He was a dusty disciple, fresh from persecution. And he runs up to the eunuch. And the eunuch bends down and says to him, how can I know unless somebody tells me? How can I know unless somebody tells me? That is the encapsulation of what we do on Moody Radio. We listen with the ears in our heart. We try to start with questions. We perceive what's being discussed in the marketplace of ideas. What are you watching? What are you reading? What are you hearing? What's the background of the question that you're asking? And so that's what we try to do, is meet someone where they're at so we can take them where Jesus wants them to go. That's what we do. How can I, he said, unless somebody explains it to me? And the scripture goes on to say, so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, I love this. Craig and I had the opportunity to be at the museum in Cairo before the outbreak in Tahrir Square, before the Muslim Brotherhood went in and they destroyed a whole lot of the museum. And I praise God we got a chance to see it before some irreparable harm had been done. But when we were there, Craig and I learned something very important about chariots. They're not unlike cars. There's Volkswagens and there's Cadillacs. They came in all different sizes. They had all kinds of different purposes and they were used for all different reasons. I'm pretty much guessing because he was an important official, he was driving in a Lincoln. It's just my guess. And he's in this. It's probably a high-end vehicle. It was clearly big enough for the eunuch. And I'm guessing he had a driver because he couldn't read and drive at the same time, right? So I'm guessing he had a driver who was peering in. Ooh, wonder what went through his mind as he's hearing this conversation. So this eunuch with his driver are in the chariot. Philip is invited to come up, total stranger. God casts out all fear. These two unknowns are sitting together in a chariot. That's pretty threatening. This is a part of the world known for its highway robbery. And you invited a total stranger to come and sit with an official from another country. Because of the tenderness and the openness of the heart of someone who said, how can I know? Well, somebody tells me. And so Philip climbs up and they go into the pages of Scripture, exactly where the eunuch is reading. Verse 32. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. There it is, that great, great prophecy of the suffering servant that's found in Isaiah 53. I often refer to it as this glorious oil portrait of the Messiah. It's a poignant passage for the eunuch to be reading. And the eunuch says to Philip, and again, I love the tenderness of this man's heart. Tell me, please. And by the way, circle that. How often do you read the word please in Scripture? Does that tell you something about this man? I love this man. Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or somebody else? And then Philip, again, another brilliant tool of evangelism, meeting people where they're at. He doesn't go back. He starts right at that point of Scripture, and he begins to tell him the good news about Jesus. Now, I'm thinking Isaiah couldn't have even explained that the way Philip could, because Philip saw the fulfillment of that, and he was able to take the eunuch right to the feet of Jesus. Now, see the world through the eunuch's eyes. This is, again, so poignant. He didn't have full legal protection under ancient law. No eunuchs did. Under Roman law, like other ancient codes, physical eunuchs were prohibited from being able to secure legal adoption. Eunuchs were prohibited from passing their property onto anyone after their death. And under Jewish practice, eunuchs were prohibited from marrying into a legitimate family. He was deprived of justice. Wow. Wow. No wonder the eunuch is resonating with this passage of Scripture. But it goes even deeper than that. Who can describe his generation? The passage from Isaiah says. Was the eunuch reading this passage by accident? Or was the Lord wooing him, as he so often does in each of our lives, to a place where God could more richly, more deeply reveal himself so we would know the God of Scriptures, to know who he is, how intimately acquainted he is with who we are, where we're at, and what we need. So the Ethiopian eunuch, he'll never have generations of his own. He's not going to have any sons or daughters. There is no family lineage that will be flowing from him. He is a nameless man with no generations of his own. He's not even named in the book of Acts. Now, I have a million questions for a million people when we get to glory. I'm so glad it's eternity, because it's going to take me that long. And I'm going to run up to this eunuch and say, "Hi, I'm Janet. What's your name?" I'm anxious to find out what his name was. But he had no heirs. Philip helps this eunuch come to the knowledge of who Jesus is, what it means, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and how it's more than God. It is that great mediator between God and man, and him alone, Christ Jesus. So, verse 36, they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way?" Some translations say, "What can prevent me from being baptized?" And he gave orders to the chariot to stop. Another hint, there's a driver. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. I love this. It's a desert. We don't serve a God of coincidence. By the way, this is why you have to go to Israel. If you ever get an opportunity to go, pack your bags as fast as you can, because all of this just makes so much more sense when you begin to see the Gaza Road for yourself and the desert, and there just happens to be water. So, he's baptized. And really, if you look at that translation, "What prevents me from being baptized," this is also so poignant on the part of the eunuch. Because this was a man who had been prevented in life in oh so many ways. He was prevented from legal rights that others possessed. He was prevented biologically from having a family. He was prevented from knowing that his lineage would continue. He was prevented from the full rights that others possessed to enter into the temple and fully worship God. But on that fateful day, on that desert road, he had met the good shepherd of his soul. He had met the Son of God. He had met the Prince of Peace. He had met the Savior who breaks down barriers, who came and ministered to the downtrodden, the despised, the condemned, who healed the lepers and made the lame to walk and dined with politically incorrect tax collectors. He gave a eunuch worth, dignity, and an inheritance. And now he was a joint heir with Christ. So what happens? What happens now? Well, Philip the evangelist had brought the good news to the eunuch, who is no longer facing prohibitions at every turn. The gates had been lifted, and now this eunuch could enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He may have been overseeing the treasury of Queen Candace, but now he would know the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Noir Ethiopian eunuch, although a despised second-class citizen by codes and cultures and custom, became not a slave to an earthly queen mother, but co-heir with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. For a man who had previously been prevented in so many aspects of his life, nothing prevented him now from obtaining that incredible, exalted position of co-heirship with Christ. Our Ethiopian eunuch, who was unnamed in Scripture, will be named in the kingdom of God. How do I know that? Well, it's important to know that in order to inherit as an heir, one's name must be known. And that name usually is named in a legal document. We would call it a last will and testament. And that last will and testament grants to the heir the inheritance. So, although some might be confused about this, let's be reminded of what our last will and testament is. Because of his sacrificial death, because of his resurrection, Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary declared his last will and testament and sealed it forever with the words, "It is finished." That is our last will and testament. But the eunuch's name is known. It is written in the book of life. And that is the most legally binding document in the history of the universe. And that fact is guaranteed in the Word of God, the settled, certain, infallible revelation of God to mankind. And Revelation 2:17, in that letter written to the Church of Pergamum, faithful followers of Christ will receive a white stone with a new name on it. Amazing. White stones, by the way, if you go back to Bible history, in ancient Israel, they cast votes of acquittal against someone convicted of crimes by throwing a white stone. Our friend in Ethiopia not only received a new spiritual identity, but he has been given the promise of heirship with Jesus Christ, and he's also obtained exoneration from the consequences of sin. What a day. What a day. So what happens to our eunuch? What happens to our friend? He drives off, the Bible says, rejoicing. Oh, I'll bet he was. So he's taking off down to Ethiopia. No one knows for sure, but here's what I think, here's what I hope, here's what I believe. That as he's reading the scroll in Isaiah 53, he kept reading until he got to Isaiah 56. Because this is what he would read there. "For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give within my temple and my walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will never be cut off." What a message to the eunuch. The eunuch is no longer an Ethiopian eunuch and someone who serves in the Candace, in the role of the treasury for Queen Candace. This eunuch is an heir with Christ, the most important title he can bear. Philip and the eunuch. Amazing. Two men. Two completely different cultures, probably two very different skin colors, two different countries, two different customs, and yet they are now related forevermore, amen, selah, because they are joint heirs with Christ. Jesus is the great equalizer. In him there is no racial separation. There is no economic separation, and there is no cultural separation. We are joint heirs with Christ forever because of what he did. Not because of who we are, but because of who he is and what he has done in and through and for us. There is now no chasm between Philip and the eunuch, because the distance that separated them had been bridged by the cross. So, verse 39, oh, this story just gets better and better. "When they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away." Are you like me? You get to those passages and you go like this. I'm not quite sure what that means, so I'll just kind of skip over it really quick. Well, underline it, because there's a message here. "And the eunuch did not see him again," and the Bible says, "and he went on rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea." Now back to that word took away. The Greek word is harpazo, and it is exactly the same word we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Philip was teletransported from Gaza all the way up to Azotus. Now, I told you I got a million questions for a million people when I get to glory. Yo, Philip, what was that like? Unbelievable. 35 miles west of Jerusalem, and once he plants on the ground, I would have passed out. He gets up, he continues to preach, and he goes another 55 miles up to Caesarea to continue to spread the gospel. The gospel is spreading, not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles. Aslan is on the move, and the gospel is being preached. But the eunuch is traveling as well. Think about this. Philip is teletransported up to Azotus, but the eunuch is going down back into the African continent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Africa is now going to get the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel spreads throughout the African continent. But the gospel continues to spread as well, not only just through Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Rome, but Asia Minor. And then it moves across the European continent. And then eventually works its way into Ireland, and Columbo walks across Ireland into Scotland, and he plants his foot, and the gospel goes through Scotland, and many are raised up to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, including one John Knox, who preached with such fire that Mary, the Queen of the Scots, said, "I fear the preaching of John Knox more than any army that would be raised against me." South of the border, things are heating up, and I do mean heating up, because brothers and sisters are losing their life at the stake for the cause of Christ. Eventually, the Puritans and the Separatists say, "Enough of this, we believe in religious freedom." They get in a boat. They sail to the United States. At that point, it's called the New World. They begin to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and revival breaks out. And not one, not two, but three great awakenings take place. Jonathan Edwards awakes the sleeping church, the second revival, the second awakening. The elite in New England pass the gospel message down to those who are less wealthy, less educated. And then the third revival comes, and cultural change begins to take place. And we begin to understand it's the whole truth of the whole gospel. And a fellow by the name of D.L. Moody rises up, and here we are today. Any questions? Because Philip ran. Philip ran. Oh, think of us, joint heirs with Christ, no division of time, no division of culture, no division of class, no division of economics, no division of history. We are one in the family of God because of the work of Christ and who we are in Him. And in the word of that credit card ad, we are priceless in His eyes. Oh, what a message. A fourth century church father once said, "Jesus began his ministry by being hungry, yet he's the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he's the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he's our rest. Jesus paid tribute, but he's our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, and yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death." That is our Jesus. That is our Savior. That is our King. And we are joint heirs with him. Amen, amen, and amen.
Whoa, Janet Parshall can speak and teach the Word of God. I know I'm ready for the next great awakening, the next great revival. And so concludes Janet Parshall's teaching at Founders Week at Moody Bible Church in Chicago, broadcast a few weeks ago during Founders Week. Join us tomorrow and Thursday for Dr. Gary Chapman. If you missed any of the special Founders Week programming that we began airing last Thursday, they're archived at greatnewsradio.org. That's greatnewsradio.org. This is Marianne Offenstein with the Ministry of Great News Radio, wishing you a wonderful day and night.